Well, on behalf of the members and the pastor here, can I give you a warm welcome to our service this morning? My name is David Henderson, and I know many of you here, you know that I'm from Carey, and I've already found out there's a link between Carey Baptist Church and your pastor. His son is going to the church plant from Carey, and it's a real delight to be with you again, especially to hear there's three people coming into membership, and also to see you having a new pastor. You've been praying, I've been praying for many months now for a man with a like-minded heart to come and shepherd you, and it's great to see such an answer to prayer. So let's rejoice in that. So let's sing our first hymn together, and we're focusing on the holiness of God. And it's hymn number 159, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. This is the theme of the angels in heaven, and if you're a Christian, one day it will be your theme. You'll be singing the same theme, the same song in heaven. So let's practice for that as we sing this morning. Hymn number 159. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the author of all things. This whole universe was created by you, and every single living being has its life from you, because you are the author of life and of every good thing. You are the author of love, and all that we see around us tells us about your character, about your goodness, your faithfulness. We thank you. We've been through the time of winter now, and we see everything around us beginning to come forth with new life, new buds, new flowers. And Lord, it reminds us of your faithfulness that never again will you destroy this earth, that summer and winter and spring and autumn will never stop till the Lord Jesus comes again. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, your people. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel. And we thank you that we are a gospel people. And we pray that you'd help us this morning as we think about the gospel, as we think about the Lord Jesus and all that he has done for us, that that might spur us to take hold of him if we've not done so, and to believe in him. And if we have believed in him and trusted in him, we pray that our sight of the gospel today, our sight of the Lord Jesus, might motivate us to live lives that please you, that are according to your will, that bring glory to your name. So we ask this morning that you might be in our speaking, in our listening, in our singing, in our praying, in all these things, and that you might take all the glory from it. For Jesus' sake we pray it. Amen. Now, children, let me come down, because I've got some things to show you. And in my bag, I have got three things that you might like to drink. Okay? So have a look at them. Sorry? One of them is fizzy. Okay? The first one isn't. What's this? Water. Okay? String water. Okay? The next, yes, is fizzy, but I had an accident on the way here. The top wasn't screwed on properly. Most of this is now at the bottom of our car. But there's still a bit left. Okay, what is this? Coca-Cola. Okay. And the next one, rather unusual. What's this? You see, can you read on there what it is? Bleach. What do people use bleach for? You want a cleaning, yes. You might put it down your toilet if it's a bit dirty, to clean it. Okay? So these are all things, three things that you could drink. Now, which of you, if you had a choice of three, those three things, you can choose one of them. How many people would choose water to drink? Yeah? Okay. Two. Good. Good choice. How many people would choose the Coca-Cola? Okay. And how many would like the bleach to drink? No. Not a good idea. What would happen if you drank this? If you drank the whole bottle of that, what would happen, do you think? It would taste horrible, yes? You would certainly vomit. All sorts of things would be going on your tummy. And if you drank the whole lot, the chances are you might die. It could kill you. Right? So mustn't drink that. So these two, which do you think is better, water or Coca-Cola? Water is very good. What's a bit of a problem with Coca-Cola? It does taste a bit nicer, doesn't it, if we're honest? That's a lot of sugar. And what can sugar do to you if you drink too much sugar? If you had six bottles of Coke, what would it do? That's right. It does horrible things because of all the sugar eats away at your teeth. If you had a tooth that comes out, you're a bit too old for this, but if you had a baby tooth, and if that baby tooth and a glass of Coca-Cola overnight, there wouldn't be much left of it in the morning. It would eat all the teeth up. So it's not quite as good as water, but certainly better than bleach. All right? So you've got to be very careful, haven't you, what you drink. Because some things you drink are really good for you, like water, and some things are really bad for you. Same with eating. What things are good to eat? What are the best things to eat? What things are good for you to eat? Sausages, yeah. Yeah, any vegetables, rice, all those things are good to eat. What are not very good things to eat? Yeah, sugar, too much sugar. You need a bit of sugar for energy, but too much is bad, yeah. And things like coal or stinging nettles are not very good to eat, are they? All right, so you've got to be careful what you drink and careful what you eat. But you've got to be careful, too, what you feed your mind with and your heart. Because just as you can feed your stomach with good things and bad things, you can feed your heart and your mind with good things or bad things. For example, if you watched a lot of television adverts, you know, you might watch TV, and if you just sat down and watched adverts and adverts and adverts, why is that bad for you, watching lots of adverts for different things? Yes, yeah, do your eyes perhaps, yeah. Yes, it wouldn't really help you with your homework, would you? Because you might sort of fill your mind with all the adverts and forget about your homework, yes? You might have to get glasses also, yeah. And also, sometimes it just makes you want all those things that you don't really need. You know, children watch all these adverts and they've got to buy this sort of toy and that doll and that. So it's not very good for you. What about listening to filthy jokes at school? Some of your friends at school, they tell bad jokes. Is that good for us or bad for us? Bad, that's right. Sometimes they come out with swear words and horrible words. And we hear that and it goes into our hearts and sometimes it can come out, can't it? Because there are lots of children and they watch horrible things on television, their parents let them watch anything, and in the end, they grow up being bullies in the classroom and being fighting all the time. They come out with horrible words. So you've got to be very careful what you put into your heart, because what you feed your mind with is what you end up producing. So what's the best thing to put into your heart and your mind? What's a really good thing? Love, yeah. Jesus, yeah. And what does Jesus want you to put in your heart? What about this verse? And it's interesting, when we prayed just now, somebody prayed this same verse. It says here, how can a young person like you, how can you stay on the path of purity? How can you keep pure? How can you keep doing a life that pleases God? You think, yes. And it says here, by living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So this person, King David, he didn't want to sin against God. So what did he do with the word of God? What did he do with it? He says, I've hidden your word, the Bible, in my heart. Now, how do you do that? Does it mean writing a verse? You use it. But to get it right into your heart, you memorize it, you learn it. Okay, so it's really important for you as children to try and learn verses from the Bible so you can repeat them in your head. Because when you can repeat them in your head, it means it's now in your heart. Okay? So the best thing to do to feed your heart, the best thing for it is the Word of God. So listening to it, reading it, talking about it with your parents, reading Bible stories. But the best thing is actually to learn verses. I wonder how many verses you know. If I asked you now, how many verses do you think you could say? Okay, that's great. All right. So Jesus wants us to be careful what we drink. He wants us to be careful what we eat. But he wants even more for you to be careful what you put into your heart. Because what you put into your heart will show in what you do and what you say. And if you have God and God's word in your heart, it means you will say things and do things that will please God. All right, so think about feeding your heart. Okay, I think somebody's going to come up now. Is it Victor? I'll talk about membership.
So a wonderful time for us this morning, because we're going to welcome into membership three new members, and it's always good to see that and add to the fellowship here. And we have a whole family coming in this morning. That's even better, isn't it? So if I could ask our three friends up the front. So would you like to come over here with the microphone, because I want to hear you. Well, this is the whole family. This is Olu, Cyrilla, and Isabel, their daughter, Olani Peckin. I've memorized that name. It's not an easy one to remember, but it's lovely to bring them into membership. It's a very serious matter, isn't it, membership? I just want to remind people that, you know, when you're a Christian, when you've given your life to Christ, it's the normal thing, the right thing, to come into membership and identify with a particular local church. This is where you can serve God, where you can encourage one another and bring glory to God's name. So membership is a very important matter. We consider that here. Christians are part of a fellowship. It's not an individualistic thing when we become Christians. We identify with the body of Christ, and our three friends here are going to do that this morning. So, you know, if any of you you love the Lord Jesus as your own Saviour, can I encourage that, because this is the right thing to do? I've got two simple questions to ask them, and they're simple, short questions, but they're very serious, because they are a commitment. They are committing themselves to this fellowship and to Christ. And I'm going to ask them the questions. If you just act as, I won't go through each one, just all three together. So do you affirm your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal salvation, your desire to follow him and submit to him in all things? And do you affirm your faith in the Bible as God's written word to guide you in all belief and practice?
Yes.
Lovely. Will you commit yourself to this particular church, supporting it by prayer, attendance and giving? Will you seek the peace and prosperity of the church and submit to lawful authority in it? Will you seek to help and receive help from the other members of the church?
Yes.
We will. Yeah, lovely. Well, that's lovely. And if I could, on behalf of the fellowship, welcome you in. And please, could I encourage folk after the service, perhaps, to welcome them in? They are now part of this fellowship. Right, so lovely. And I've asked Gerald if he would come up and just commit not only our friends here, but also the whole church to the future. Thank you, Gerald.
Okay, shall we pray? Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought the Alani Peckham family here to join with us in Hounslow West. We thank you that your Son humbled himself, that he gave his life, that we might have life, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might indeed not just have our sins forgiven, not only justified in your sight, but that you have adopted us into your family, that we are your children by faith, by the blood of your Son. And we do pray that as the Alani Peckham family join with us, that this local church would continue to be an expression of that family that you have bought with the blood of your Son, that by his blood we are cleansed, we are redeemed. And so we do pray that because he has loved us, that we might love one another in a similar fashion, that we might indeed seek to put others first, to sacrifice ourselves, that others might prosper. And so we do pray that you would continue to bless us, that we might continue to grow as a fellowship, that our knowledge of you might increase, and that through that our love for each other would increase, and that together we might serve you and give you all the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We wrote a wedding yesterday between two Christians just up here in Twickenham, and welcoming something into membership is similar to a wedding, isn't it? You're making a covenant. It's almost that serious, because you are, you know, just as a man welcomes a wife into his family at a wedding, you're welcoming them, and they want to be part of the family here. So let's pray for us as a family. And the next song really echoes this and is asking God to help us, to help you to develop love and to develop these bonds of love. So let's hymn number 586, Let Love Be Found Among Us. Hymn number 586. please be seated, and we have the notices.
Welcome to our morning service. It's a privilege to have Brother David Anderson would be leading the morning service today. We warmly welcome Brother David. After the morning service, we'll have bring and share lunch, followed by inspiration, to which all are welcome. Today's evening service at 6:30 p.m. will be led by Brother Jeff Cohen. On Thursday at 7:30 p.m., we'll have prayer meeting, and on Friday, 11 o'clock at 7:30 p.m. On Saturday, we'll be having table outreach at 9:30 a.m. at Onslow West Tube Station. Please make it a point to reach here by 9:30, as we have to carry the table and other things. That is on Saturday at 9:30 a.m. Next Sunday's morning and evening services will be led by Brother Andrew Heron. Our monthly bulletin for the month of April is out, and if you want it by email, please contact us, or you can visit our site at hwec.org.uk. Now our anger friends will leave for Sunday school. Thank you.
Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to have two readings. The first one is a bit shorter than the second one. And our first reading is from Romans chapter 3. And the book of Romans is going to be very much our theme for this morning. And we're going to be focusing, you'll be pleased to hear, just on two verses, okay, which we'll read later. So our first reading is Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No. But on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So let's pray, shall we, together? Many things we need to pray for, internationally and locally. So let's come together and pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for this righteousness that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a righteousness we could never achieve on our own. Through all our efforts and religiosity and doing good things and helping people, Lord, none of this would help us become your children. None of it would help us to achieve that righteousness that you require, which is perfection. And we thank you that it is offered us by faith in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that each one of us can take hold of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him and trust in him and know that forgiveness of our sins. And know that righteousness, that purity, that perfection, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that it's not earned. We don't have to come to church so many times or say so many prayers or go on so many pilgrimages. We thank you that it's a gift of God. And that it is given to us in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that we, this church has proclaimed this gospel for so many years. And we thank you that there are missionaries in many parts of the world now who are preaching this gospel. And very often, Lord, they are taking it to people who have never heard the gospel before. And we ask that you would be with them and help them. Many of your missionaries, Lord, your people on the mission field are very isolated, very lonely, and they won't be meeting with anybody today, on your day. And we pray that you would be especially close to them and encourage their hearts, that they may see the gospel having great power, and it might transform many that they are preaching to and gossiping to and living before. So we ask you, Lord, to encourage their hearts, and especially those who are in countries where there is strong opposition to your word. Lord, help them, protect them, lead them and guide them. Give them that supernatural wisdom that they need, that they might take the gospel and without fear, without any cowardice. I think particularly, Lord, today of those in Syria, we do thank you that the strikes against Syria seem to be measured and were not as widespread as we feared. We thank you that it seems to have achieved the aims behind it, but Lord, we are very fearful for the situation in that country. We do pray, Lord, for great wisdom amongst our rulers. Lord, we are told to pray for those in authority over us. We do pray that those with responsibility for what goes on there, that they might find a way to peace, and that the people of that troubled land might know a life of peace and restoration. We think especially, Lord, of Christians in that country, because whenever there's an attack by the West, it is often the Christians there that suffer and are persecuted even more than normal. We do pray for them in these days and the next few weeks especially, that you'd protect them, help them, give them a real ability and capacity to love those who hate them and to pray for those who persecute them. We do thank you, Lord, for your goodness to them. Lord, for us in this country, where we again seem to be sliding further and further away from the truth. And what was the truth is now discarded, and what was lies is now accepted. And we pray for those in authority, for our Queen and the Royal Family. We pray for members of Parliament. We pray for our local councillors. And Lord, we do ask that you might influence each of them by your word, that they might see difficult times and know that you are the only source of wisdom and guidance that they have. Lord, we do pray to have us as a nation, that you'd give us the freedoms to proclaim the gospel, to preach it, to meet together. Lord, these freedoms seem to be under attack. And Lord, we do pray that you would stand and help us and defend us, that we might still be able to proclaim the Lord Jesus on our streets freely, without fear, and talk to, about him at school and in our colleges and at work without fear of recrimination. We do pray, Lord, particularly for this town of Hounslow and Hounslow West in particular. We do thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to this congregation, this local body of your believers. We thank you for bringing John Scott here. We thank you, Lord, for his desire to build up the church here. And we thank you, Lord, for adding to the numbers even today. We've witnessed three more coming into membership here. And we do pray that as the gospel is preached here, you might bring many under the sound of the gospel, and that many might hear it and believe it and put their trust in you, and that this church might know a great awakening, a great revival, a great working of your Holy Spirit, and that many might be added to the numbers here. And Lord, help them to be faithful. Help them to be faithful in their love towards one another. We do pray, Lord, that you might give them real affection and bonds of love, that they might regard each other as members of their own family and be devoted to each other and to you as much as to members of their own family, their own brothers and sisters and their parents and children. So, Lord, we do pray that love would flow amongst the people here. We do pray, Lord, especially for the outreach. We think of the table stand at the tube station this coming Saturday. And we do thank you, Lord, for the people doing that. We do pray you might go with them, that they might know your blessing upon them, and that they may have many good conversations, and you might draw many to that table to read the literature there, but to talk and to question. But Lord, we just long to see, as your name is lifted up here, that you would draw people to yourself. We do pray that this Saturday you might draw people to yourself through that outreach, and that you might be a blessing to this city, to this town. But we do long to see many in this area who worship other gods, turning away from them and coming and worshipping the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So be with us now, Lord. Help us as I speak. Help us to listen. Help us to sing and to pray. And we do pray that all these things might be to your glory, and that the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted and lifted high, and that we might worship him together. For Jesus' sake we pray it. Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. You'll find it in the back of your hymn books or on the screen. Let's say this prayer together, Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever. Amen. Amen. Well, let us sing. It's a second Bible reading. And again, we're still in the book of Romans. And this time we're going to be looking at the whole of chapter 12. Our message is going to be focusing on the first two verses. So if you can't listen to all of it, listen to the first two verses in particular, because they're the ones we're going to be focusing on later. So Romans chapter 12, and we'll read the whole chapter. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because the second half is all about love. So we're talking about fellowship. So the second half of the chapter gives you an outworking of what love God expects from us. First one. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the other members. Belongs. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So reads God's word. So before we come to the message this morning, let's sing once more. And it's a hymn number 837. It's a hymn I don't think I've ever sung before. But I found it, and it seemed to fit in with our message. We're going to sing it to hopefully a tune that you know well. So it's hymn number 837, Father, Holy Spirit, Son. Hymn number 837. In Romans 3 a bit later, but my message this morning is really knowing God's will. How to know God's will. Now, if you're anything like me, in our society we seem to be faced day by day with a huge range, a bewildering range of choices. Not just what soap powder to buy, but what GCSEs to study, what A-level should I be doing, what course should I go on. Where should I study? Whom should I marry? What job should I go for? Where should I live? What church should I be a member of? What house to buy? What car to buy? These are the big questions, but we also, don't we, we have a huge number of much smaller choices. What dress to put on? Which route to take to a certain area. Lots and lots of small decisions. We make thousands of decisions, don't we, day by day. Well, if we're Christians and we're conscientious Christians, we want to please God in everything, don't we? We want to do God's will. We want to make sure those decisions are the right decisions. But it's so hard, isn't it? So how do we as God's people know God's will? Well, these two verses we're going to be looking at today, I trust, will be a great help to you. And before we go on, we need to distinguish between two of God's wills. There's God's revealed will, okay, which is plain to all of us, and there's God's hidden will. Okay, so what do I mean by that? Well, in God's word, there's lots of things that God has told us clearly about, hasn't it? He's told us what God wants for us. It's very clear, as you read through the Bible, that we should be saved. That we should be saved today. If you've not been saved, God's will is for you to be saved today. We know that. It's clear. It's revealed. And if we're Christians, he wants us to be honest. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be generous. He wants us to be baptized. He wants us to be members of a local church. That's God's will. We know that. You don't have to think, well, what if I should do or not? No, you should do. There's no question about it. You've got to be. It's revealed by God. In the same way, we know we should love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know we should love our neighbour as ourselves. Or we should be finding out, as that hymn earlier on said, or the passage earlier on said, that we should be finding out what our spiritual gift is. And the family has just joined. You've got to think about your gifts. How are you going to use? God has given you, each one of you, a spiritual gift, which is to be used in this fellowship for their good. You've got to find it out. And then use it. To benefit and to help and support people here. So all this is obvious. And the two things, you can sum it up in two words. God's will for you and for me and every Christian here is basically two things. Your justification, being in Christ Jesus, being saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified in God's sight. And secondly, your sanctification. That's a long word, but it means really living lives that please God. Becoming more holy. So those two things is really what God's revealed will is all about. That much is clear. That's God's revealed will. However, there's God's hidden will, okay, which is hidden. It's secret, and it's there for each one of us. For example, in God's word, it doesn't say what job you should take. There's no verse in the Bible that will tell you should marry so and so. Okay, if you're reading and wondering who to marry, and you suddenly come across a verse which mentions Esther, you don't suddenly think, oh, I've got to marry Esther, somebody called Esther. No, God hasn't revealed that. It doesn't say what shirt to put on. There's all sorts of things, all sorts of issues. It's not that God is not concerned about these small things, but that they're not revealed to us in his will. Okay? But as we live, that will is revealed to us. It becomes clear as we live. Okay? So the message of the two verses we're going to look at today is that we should concern ourselves with God's revealed will. Your job, my job as Christians, is not to worry about the little small decisions, but our job as Christians is to concentrate on the revealed will of God, which is your justification and your sanctification. And if we do that, then all the smaller things will take care of themselves. Okay? That's really the... So you can go to sleep now, because that's basically what I'll be saying for the rest of this morning. So let's look then. God's will. First thing we said that God's will has made clear to us is that we need be justified. We need to be just in God's sight. And how do we know that? Well, there's countless, aren't there, verses that can tell us why God, how we know that God wants us to be saved. I think of Luke 19, where Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's Jesus, why did he come? He came to seek and to save the lost. So God wants people to be saved. In 2 Peter 3:9. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So God's will is for everybody to be saved, to everybody to be to come to us. In 1 Timothy 2, 1-4, it says, I urge then, first of all, the petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, which we did this morning, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So the most important thing that God wants for you is your salvation, for you to be saved from your sins. And we haven't got time to read all the book of Romans, but if you were to look through the first 11 books of the book of Romans, it's got 16 chapters, the first 11 chapters, they're all to do with the gospel, all to do with what God says is now the gospel. We won't read it all again, but if I'd like to turn back to it briefly, it's all there. The gospel is all there. He starts, for example, by saying that none of us are righteous before God. He says, there is no one, is there? There's no one who is good. He says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every single person in this world, doesn't matter what religion they are, doesn't matter if they're atheists or Muslims or Hindus or just good people, they are all sinners. All of us. Every single one, because we are descended from Adam. We all fall short of the glory of God. God's perfection is up here. And we are down here. We fall short, and so far short. None of us can live like the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us can live perfect lives. None of us can love God as we should. None of us can love our neighbours as we should. So how do we get from here to there? We can't. You can go on pilgrimages, you can say prayers, you can be as holy as you can try to be. You can try and do your best and help people and do everything for other people, but you'll never get there. We all fall short. So how are we going to find the perfection, the righteousness of God? What it says here, we cannot get it by observing the law. We cannot get it by works of righteousness. So how do we get it? It is a gift. It is a gift of God. The righteousness that we're looking for is not found by us, is not achieved by us. It is given as a gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we need to do? Trust in Him. You find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in verse 23, doesn't it? At the end of that, we've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified. We are justified. Isn't that amazing? You and I can be pure, just, perfect in God's sight. Why? By His grace, through the redemption that came in Christ Jesus. And it talks about the whole of the book of the first 11 chapters of Romans. It talks about this gospel, how it differs from the old covenant, what the new covenant is all about, the position of the Jews. But basically he's saying that it is in the blood of the Lord Jesus is the new covenant. And if we put our trust in Him and believe in Him, we are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we go to heaven, the Lord Jesus is covering us. And God doesn't see our sin, He doesn't see our imperfection, our failings. He sees the righteousness of His Son. And we're accepted because we're in Christ. That is the gospel. That is the great news that should inspire us. That is the news you tell everybody around here. That righteousness has come, but it has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we turn to Him, and we're really deeply sorry for the things we've done wrong, and we want to trust everything into God's hands, then we are cleansed. We find a righteousness and we're justified in God's sight by faith. It says in verse 28, we are justified by faith, not observing the law, not doing works. Doesn't matter where we come from, whether we're atheists or Jews or Hindus, doesn't matter. If we're in Christ, we are saved. So, that is the primary message of Romans, and that is the primary thing that God wants from us. And it's very interesting. If you look at those first 11 verses, verse 11 chapters I don't know how many of you are good at grammar. Do you know what an imperative is? A verb. Well, you know what a verb is. What's a verb? Sorry? An action. Doing word. Okay. Imperative is when you tell somebody to do something. You know, open the door. Go this. Do this. Take that. That's an imperative. Well, if you read through the first 11 chapters of Romans, let's talk about the gospel, how many verbs, imperatives, do you think you'd find? I can tell you there are 315. You go home and do the count. There's 315. How many of those do you think are imperatives, God telling you what to do? Any guesses? No? There is, let me just check it. Just 11 verbs. And why is that? Because the gospel is not you doing anything. The gospel is what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells you the Lord Jesus Christ came and what he did on the cross and how God accepts that. It's not telling you to do anything. For 11 out of the 15 chapters, God is really not telling you to do anything. He's telling you to look at Jesus and think of what he has done. Now we're going to look on to chapter 12 and the first two verses here. And these two verses are the hinge, and the whole of the book of Romans revolve around this hinge. Okay? Because it switches in these two verses from telling you what God has done, and now he's telling you what you do. Okay? And you may pick that up. Now, think about imperatives. In this chapter 12, okay, we said in the first 11 chapters there's only 11 imperatives. How many do you think, you've read through it, how many do you think are in this chapter? 40. Okay? 40 imperatives. So, Paul is saying, now you understand the gospel, and it's really important you understand the gospel. Now this is what God wants you to do. This should be your motivation. So the gospel isn't just for people who aren't Christians. It's for us who are Christians. Because that motivates us. We should always have a large view of the gospel. If we lose that view, we can carry on doing Christian things, but our motivation is wrong. And things will go wrong. We've got to do everything in the light of the gospel. And that's why he says, that's how he starts this verse, isn't it? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In view of God's mercy. So he's saying, in view of those first 11 chapters, in view of all that God has done, the love he's shown, the forgiveness he's shown, the mercy he's shown, in the light of all that, this is now what we should do. Okay? What does he ask us to do first? Offer your bodies. In view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That is the most important thing for you to do as a Christian. First thing you do is you offer your body as a living sacrifice. Now, what does that mean? How do we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, if you go back to chapter 6, 11 to 14, Paul explains it. Count yourselves dead to sin. Yes, chapter 6, verse 11. You want to look at it. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. So, as we get up every morning, and I'm trying to do this myself, we should be saying, Lord, take these hands and use them for your glory. Take these legs and take me where you want me to go. Let my tongue praise you and worship you and tell others about you. We should present each day, we should present each part of our bodies to God as an instrument as instruments of righteousness for His glory. Our tongues, our hands, our feet should no longer be used for sinful things, to serve Satan, to serve his kingdom. So think back over this week. Think back over this last week. Where have your feet taken you? What have your hands done? What has your tongue said? My friends, as Christians, we are dead to sin. We no longer have to obey its lusts and its drive. It's no longer our master. This verse says that offering your body to God is a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that's died. Died to sin. So we offer our bodies to God, dead to sin, but they're living, aren't they? Our bodies are still living, but they should be living to God. So therefore, if Satan comes and tries to tempt us, we're dead to that. We don't need to do that anymore. But then when God says something to us, we're alive to that, and we respond to that. So our bodies should be living sacrifices. And this is how we live a holy life. This is how we can please God. This is true and proper worship. Isn't that amazing? Many Christians think, worship, oh yes, that's when we go to church, we come together and we sing lots of lovely hymns and songs, and worship songs. Worship songs. Okay? Or it might be for them an ecstatic experience you have of the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, that is worship, but worship is much more than that. Worship is your whole life. It's not just Sunday, it is Monday through Sunday. It's every single day of the week, every hour of the day. Your whole body is involved in worship. So therefore, when you're looking after the children, that's worship. When you're working, doing your job, that's worship. It's your body, isn't it? You're doing that faithfully. You're doing it to glorify God. That is worship. Reading the Bible, that's worship. Taking somebody in for a meal, that's worship. Cleaning the toilets here or in your home, that's worship. Right? That's just, God is interested in everything that we do. And our whole bodies should be used day in, day out for His glory. That's what worship is. It's not just on the Sunday. It is our life. It's a life of love to God and love for other people. And that's what sanctification, growth in holiness, looks like. It's not always glamorous. It's not always pleasing to us. It's not always easy. It's not always, and very often it isn't, pain-free. It will involve cost. It will involve hurt. It will involve discipline and perseverance. But this, my friend, is the way to become more like Jesus. This is the way of sanctification. So that's the first thing. Second thing. First thing, offer your bodies. Second thing, renew your minds. And now we come to the heart of the issue. And the heart of the issue is our hearts and minds. Okay? It says in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, if your body is going to produce things that are good, it is vital that we fill our hearts and minds with good things. This is what I told the children. Okay? It applies to you and me, if we're older people. The same thing applies. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, the most important thing you need to do is to guard your heart, for everything flows out from it. And the verse, again, I think it was John prayed it in the time before the service started. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You see, your heart is like a pool of water. And your job is to guard it, because Satan wants to come in and pollute it. He wants to throw in all sorts of rubbish into your heart. Why? Because if you allow it into your heart, it's going to then affect your speech, your actions, and your thoughts. Okay? So it's not just that we let God do this, and you know, we are involved in it, because we allow or not allow things into our hearts and our minds. And it is really up to us. Because what's in our heart will be seen in what we say and what we do. Remember Jesus said, you know, the good tree is known how? By its fruit. Okay? So your heart is there, like a pool of water. And Satan, again, is trying to pollute it, to muddy it, and to lead us away into sin. So how do things get into our hearts? Through our ears and our eyes, primarily. Our ears and our eyes. So we have to got to watch and be careful what we look at and what we listen to. So again, think back over this week. What have you allowed to come into your heart? What have you been listening to? What messages? What music? What speakers have you let into your heart? Are you allowing yourselves to be conformed to the way the world thinks because of these things? You know, many people look at the statistics are quite frightening here. They say that many evangelicals in America, and I think it's the same here in the UK, are no different to other people. We have the same rates of divorce, we have the same rates of unhappiness. We don't seem to be any different. And my theory is, it's because we watch and listen to the same sort of rubbish that non-Christians watch and listen to. That's my theory. God says to us, be transformed. So what are you listening to? What are you watching? My friends, this week, what have you watched? What TV programs? What magazines? What books? What have you watched and allowed into your heart? My friends, we mustn't put rubbish in or allow Satan to put rubbish in our hearts, because then we will come out with things that are dishonoring to God. Instead, God says through these verses, we should be transformed. How? Because we need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. That's the most beautiful, the most wonderful thing you can do to your hearts. To keep your hearts pure is you put the Word of God into it. As much of the Word of God as you can. It's that which is going to sanctify you and purify you and keep you holy. So, can I plead with you to spend more time reading the Word of God, listening to it, not just coming on a Sunday morning perhaps, but coming Sunday evening, coming to a Bible study, read it at home. How much time this week, if I asked you this week, how much time have you spent putting the Word of God in your hearts and minds, whether it's meditating on it, reading it, studying it? How many hours have you spent putting good things into your heart? And then think, how many hours have I spent watching TV? How many hours have I spent watching films? How many hours have I spent in front of a computer screen or on Facebook? We should be spending all our time, as much as we can, to put the Word of God into our hearts. So what does God want of us? He wants us, more than anything, to be holy, to be sanctified, to be pure. In Ephesians it says, God chose us in Christ from the foundation of the earth, from the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless in His sight. And how many times does it say in the Word of God, you must be holy because I'm holy? If we are serious about being Christians and following the Lord Jesus Christ and being devoted to Him, it comes down to holiness. We must be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Being sanctified means set apart, used exclusively for God's service. So our bodies, our hearts and our minds, these are there to love God. How do we love God? With all our heart, our mind, our soul, strength, our bodies, our thoughts, our hearts, everything. That's what devotion to God is. That's what holiness is. So when I said sanctification, it sounds a bit of an ugly word, isn't it? But it's what Christian life should be about. So that is God's revealed will. Okay? Sum it up in two words. Justification. If you're not justified, you need to be justified. If you are justified, you and I need to be sanctified day by day. One day we will be like Him. Praise God. But in the meantime, it's up to us, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, to become holier and holier. So, I'm finishing, and you're probably thinking, well, hang on, you said you're going to talk about God's will, knowing God's will, and how to decide between who to marry and where to go and what job to get. Well, as I said then, if your heart is filled with Jesus, if your mind is taken up with His word, if you set your heart to live for Him, totally for Him, and you're committed to obeying God's revealed will, justification, sanctification, then go where you want. Marry whom you will. Wear whatever shirt you like. Because you will be doing God's will. And that's how God reveals His will to us. If our minds are right and our hearts are right, do what you want. And that's what Jesus says, isn't it? He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. What happens? All these things will be given to us as well. And Psalm 37, I love this verse. Take delight in the Lord. What will happen? He will give you the desires of your heart. But the first thing is the important thing. You delight in Him. Make Him the object of your desire. The object of your worship. And then everything else. He will give you the desires of your heart. Because why? Because your heart will want the right things. Your mind will want the right things. And therefore God will give them to you. Amazing, isn't it? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what will happen? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. May it be so for you and for me and all of us as Christians. Let's sing once more, shall we, before we finish. We're going to sing a hymn which I think helps us. The first two verses especially. 810. It talks here about hearts and minds. 810. First verse. It says, may the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. And the second verse, may the word of God dwell richly in me. The two are very much related. If you want Christ in your life, you need His word in your life. Let's sing, stand and sing together. Hymn number 810. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for these verses. We we do pray that if there's anyone here who is still outside your kingdom, who is still not covered in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, that they may plead with him and come to him and pour out their soul to him and be saved. And Lord, we thank you for many of us who know this righteousness, who have believed on the Lord Jesus, and we do pray you'd help us day by day to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice and to have our minds renewed by your word, and that we might live lives that please you more often, and that we might discover your will in our lives. For Jesus' sake we pray it. Amen.